There's a story in the Bible, and I read it this week. And it's in Matthew and in Mark and in John. And it's the story that we just sang about Mary washing Jesus' feet. Jim Jackson had a conference 10 years ago in November of 2002 in Sturbridge, Massachusetts, called Magnificent Obsession. And a friend of his, Steve LaPointe's wife, did this painting of a woman washing the feet of Jesus. And if you'll look in Matthew chapter 26, verse 13, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her." I'm telling you, there's no other place in the redemption story that anybody got that honor. And I thought, we've been in his place for a couple years, and that's a command. That's a command that wherever the gospel's preached, the story of the alabaster flax or jar or box, whatever you want to call it, is going to be preached. So I've studied this week about in Bethany, this woman bringing a treasure to Jesus. She carried an alabaster jar filled with ointment. And before the shocked eyes of the disciples, she empties the expensive perfume over Jesus' head. Of course, the disciples cry out with dismay. So let's go back to verse 6, Matthew 6. Father, I just ask for your anointing this morning. I just ask that you would speak through me, that we can take something from your word home with us, Lord. That we can take something and put it in our heart and keep it there for the day we need it and pull it out, Lord. If there's anything that I say that's not of you, let it just fall on deaf ears. In Jesus' name. Verse 6, "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flax of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on the head of him as he sat at the table. And when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' But when Jesus was aware of it," verse 10, "he said, 'Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. You're always going to have the poor with you, always. But me, you will not always have.'" This is 6 days before Passover, 6 days before he's crucified. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial." Now, how many times was he trying to tell the disciples for chapters and chapters here? How many times did he say, "Tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll rebuild it"? And they didn't have a clue what he was talking about. How many times did the men just not get it that Jesus was getting ready to be crucified? And this lady, 6 days before, brought this perfume for his body. And then, of course, verse 13 we just read. Let's jump over to Mark. Let's just stay right there. This is a rabbit trail. I used to hate rabbit trails, but Papa Jay gets on them, and I like them so good I decided to keep them. If you'll look at the very next verse after this story, what's the very next verse? Then. See the word then? "Assuredly, I say to you, whenever the gospel's preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be a memorial to her." That's a command. Then, right then, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, says, "That's the last straw." That's it. That's when it happened. "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" It's like that was the straw that broke the camel's back. That's another message. I'd love to go there, but if Papa Jay says, I just ain't got time. Let's go to Mark. We're going to see the same story. The same story. Mark 14, starting at verse 3. Again, he's in the house of Simon the leper. He sits at the table. The woman has the alabaster flax of costly spikenard oil. She breaks it, pours it over the head, and it says, some of them were indignant. Why was this oil being wasted? The disciples weren't very happy about this. Okay? Again, you get down to verse 10, and as soon as this happens, this when Judas Iscariot says, that's the last straw. Okay, now we're going to go over to John quickly. John 12. I like John. He gives a few more details. I like details when I tell a story. I don't like just skim the surface. I like details. Here it says in chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before Passover. Here he tells you where it's 6 days. The other guys left that out. 6 days before Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany where Lazarus lives. Tells you it's at Lazarus' house. I like that. Whom Jesus had raised from the dead, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha was serving, and while Lazarus is reclining at the table with Jesus, then Mary takes about a pint of pure spikenard, an expensive perfume, about a year's wages, and she pours it on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Boy, now that'd be another good message there, wouldn't it? Whew! Come and fill this house, Father. Fill this house with your fragrance, that we can sense your Holy Spirit here, that we know that you're here, Father. The house was filled with the fragrance. Man, we need to... gotta go. Verse 4. But one of his disciples... Now, John just calls it out. He just says calls a spade, where Mark and Matthew were saying, yeah, they were indignant. Some were upset. He just says, hey, yeah, they were upset, but Judas was the one that actually said, hey, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. Verse 6, he did not say this. This is John saying, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, because he was nothing but a thief and a robber. And he was the keeper of the money bag, and he used to dip into it for himself. You know, there's a clear distaste for Judas Iscariot here in John. But then he gets off that in verse 7. He says, you know, leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she save this perfume for this day, for my burial. You'll always have the poor, but you will not always have me. Well, that's the story that I've been planning most of the week for the message this morning. And that ain't the message. That's just the introduction. We're not going to talk about Mary anymore this morning much. There's another story. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 7, in verse 36. You know, this wasn't the only time this happened. Did you all realize that? There's two women that anointed Jesus with an alabaster box. And you know when it says that they broke the box, what it is, a lot of the Jewish women in the day wore it around their neck, wore a flask of perfume. And it had a wax seal on it. And that wax kept that fragrance in, that it wouldn't leak out into the room. And when they would break that wax seal, then the fragrance would come out, the aroma. So Luke 7, 36, then one of the Pharisees was asked him to eat with him. Now see here, this isn't the disciples. This isn't at Simon the leper's house. He went to the Pharisee's house. This is a totally different story that happened years before. And he sits down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil or spikenard perfume, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair on her head, and she kissed his feet and she anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now the Pharisee who had invited Jesus, saw this, and he spoke to himself saying, this man, if, he's talking about Jesus, if Jesus was a prophet, he would know who he's touching. He would know what manner of woman this is. Who is touching him? She's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. Well, then he starts speaking in a parable. That's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So what's the heavenly meaning here? There's a certain creditor that has two debtors. One owes about a year and a half's wages, about 500 denarii, and the other about a week's pay, 50. And when they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. So tell me, Pharisee, therefore, which one of them will love him more? Let's just call him Simon, okay? Let's just call him Simon. He's a Pharisee. Maybe his name was Simon. It doesn't say. But let's just say Simon said, I suppose the one whom you forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. She washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair on her head. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I got here. Now that's telling me she was already there. She was there from the moment, she was there waiting on him. She didn't just show up at the party. She was already there. Verse 45 says, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss me from the time I came. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Wow, that rattled the Pharisee's cage. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Okay, now there's some differences here. These passages, well, I'll just tell you, were confusing to me. I picked up the phone and called Papa Jay this week and asked him for a little insight on it. But if we are to understand the story of Jesus being anointed by a sinful woman, we've got to disentangle it from the first story about Mary. Now, there's some similarities here, and I wrote down, Jesus is anointed with expensive perfume in both stories, okay? He's anointed by a woman in both stories. Both stories take place in the house of someone, Simon the leper or the Pharisee. But there's some differences. The anointing at Bethany differs in, it takes place at the home of Simon the leper instead of the Pharisee. The woman doing the anointing at Bethany is not spoken of sinful. There's many stories we hear about Mary and Martha. I think it was back maybe in Luke 10, I believe. Remember the story where Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet and he's teaching? And, you know, many times in that day, it was a place for the disciples to be sitting. But Mary's at his feet, and Martha's in the kitchen. She's got the microwave defrosting something. She's got the stove going, got the burners going, and pulling stuff out of the fridge. And she's making a meal here. And she hollers in, Jesus, tell Mary to come in here and help me. And he's like, Martha, Martha, Martha. Man, she's doing a good thing. Just leave her alone. You know, so there's nothing that we see of Mary being a sinful woman at this point. And then the last difference is the meaning of the anointing at Bethany. The meaning there at Bethany was to prepare him for burial. But what this woman was doing was worshiping him. She was worshiping him in spirit and in truth. She was... It was a love, like a love letter to Jesus. The criticism is by the disciples, and especially Judas, as we read in John, over the perfume being wasted. where the Pharisee doesn't mention about the money. He's talking about the morals of this woman doing the anointing, who she is and what manner of woman she is. So let's, in Luke, Luke's still in verse chapter 7. I want to show you something. Hospitality was a very strong value in that day. And I looked in many, many places, and there were some typical things that happened when a visitor came, especially one that's invited to your house. One, a basin would typically be provided for guests so they could wash the dust off their feet. Two, the scented olive oil was sometimes offered to anoint guests' hair. Even King David, remember the 23rd Psalm, where it says, "You anoint my head with oil." There's three or four Psalms that talks about anointing with oil, anointing the head. And third, the guest would be kissed as they were greeted. I saw where Absalom had done it in I think it was in 2 Samuel many times. Even in the New Testament, it's "Greet the brethren with a holy kiss." But then Judas, when he greeted Jesus, betrayed him with a kiss. But many times when they would come into the home, they would have a basin to wash their feet. They would anoint their head with oil and give them a kiss. Simon offered none of these as such a gracious host. Simon didn't offer any of this to him that it showed. You know, and it just shows... you know, Howard Morgan says many times, you know, God's no respecter of persons. And Howard says, Jesus doesn't have any taste. He'll hang out with anybody. He'll hang out with any of us. And let's go to verse 37. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. That verse tells us several things about this lady. First of all, she probably wasn't invited. I'm trying to think of this. I'm trying to think if somebody today was going to have a get together and invite somebody important to come to their house. You know, we'd go out to Bilo and put up some signs. We'd put it on internet. We'd put it on Facebook. We put it on, I don't know, is it like Craigslist or maybe, I don't know. I don't get on the internet. We'd advertise it, let's just say that. We'd invite the mayor. We'd invite the city council, the county commissioners, the economic development committee, you know, all these big shots. Let's just call them big shots. We'd invite all the big shots to come to town. And then this lady shows up. So what's he going to do? It's going to look kind of ugly if he just kicks her out. Sends her packing. Doesn't tell us a lot about it, but I'm going to read a little bit into it. Forgive me if it's just me. I'm going to read a little into it. But it said, when he said, if you were a prophet, if you were a teacher, if you were if you're the Son of God, you would know who this woman is, and you'd know what manner of woman she is. And he said, you know what? I'll just say it this way. She's a sinner. I'm just trying to be nice because there's people here. So maybe I'm reading too much into it. Maybe she was an adulteress. Maybe she was a prostitute. You know what? Maybe she was just a little widow woman that didn't have a lot. She's on food stamps and she couldn't make ends meet. And maybe she'd stole some food at the grocery store. Who knows? The thing was, the Pharisee's looking down his nose at her. And he's saying, this woman's a sinner. I wrote some notes down. Because I said, we shouldn't judge this lady too harshly. Maybe she was just battered down. Maybe her self-image was tattered and ragged. Maybe she was a continual object of criticism and insults. Maybe she had been spat upon. You know, maybe she was an example to mothers to tell their daughters, hey, this is not the kind of girl to take home to mama. You know, telling her boys, hey, don't bring somebody like this here. Maybe she was the brunt of nasty jokes. Maybe she was shunned. Maybe she was abused. And I started thinking about women today. And I started thinking about the women's place in the church and how so many times the church has squashed women. They put them in their place. They've had a place for them. You can keep the nursery, and you can cook when we have a meal. And I thought, you know, the last 2 weeks, my bride brought the message. Next week, Mimi's bringing the word. The following week, Dee Baxter's bringing the word. That's a pretty good company at Papa J. That's a pretty good company. We've got some incredible women here. There's a bunch of them gone this morning. Our treasurer and our secretary and our whole praise team of women are all at a conference. But we are blessed to have so many godly women with so many gifts in this church. And if I started naming names, I'd miss a bunch. But you all, it's like the body of Christ. It's like when one's hurting, we all hurt. When one's out, it's like a finger missing. Janice, you've been such a blessing to Susan and to Richard in the last couple weeks, and I just appreciate that. I could sit here all day and thank you, ladies. I tell you what, I'm going to read. There is no way I can get through this letter. I've read this letter every day this week and cried through it every day I read it. And I'd keep reading it because I think if I cry enough, I'll be able to read it and not. But I read it again twice yesterday and cried both times I read it. And this letter's pretty old. It's been around a month or two. And the lady that wrote it is here this morning. It's email. Hi, Marion. I so enjoyed my time yesterday with you. It's really a tremendous blessing to finally, Lord help me, it's a tremendous blessing to finally be among individuals who understand and have the same mindset as I do, talking about his place. I really feel blessed that God answered my prayer and has provided me with a place to not only worship among like-minded individuals, but also a place where I can be comfortable in who I am and who God is always growing me to be. Now, I hate to admit it, but I was beginning to think such a place did not exist. I cannot tell you how much his place has changed my life and changed me in such a short time. I carry a song in my heart throughout the week, and I have a longing and a desire to be right back there this every weekend. Again, I hate to admit it, but I've struggled for years with making myself go to church. Oh, I went just because it was the, quote, right thing to do. But every week it was an internal struggle to go. But the joy I now have and the desire and the longing to worship God at his place is a true miracle in my life. And now I'm just getting to the good part. This one always tears me up. I want to thank you and Paul for following God's plan for you, because you were instrumental in making my miracle happen. I wish I wasn't such a crybaby sometimes. But God has a call on every life here. He's got a call on every woman here. He had such a call on this woman's life here that let her hair down. Man, can you imagine that scandal? I'd like to have been a fly on the wall when that Pharisee saw her take her hair down, start shaking that hair loose, and letting her glory down. I bet he was thinking, oh, man, she has crashed this party. And she was doing a good thing. We'll go on. Anyway, I didn't know whether I'd read that letter or not, but it's a blessing to me because, man, I run from it. And as I sit there this week and I pondered on Jim Jackson when he was in the pharmacy field in Georgia and liked it, didn't you, brother? It was doing good. Had a company car, nice company house, some company stocks and bonds and good stuff. And the Lord packed him up with two kids, had everything he owned in a little bitty U-Haul, and send him packing to the mountains without a job. But how many tens of thousands of lives, no, probably hundreds of thousands of lives have been changed. I thought about Dr. Hamm that led Billy Graham to the Lord in a revival meeting in Charlotte when Billy Graham was 16 years old. And how Dr. Hamm touched his life, but how many millions of lives that touched. Jim, you probably won't even know, and y'all, you won't even know how many lives that you've touched because of the domino effect. But God's got such a call on people's lives here, and we see with the tears that this lady cried. Listen, I've cried some tears here this morning, but I ain't cried near enough tears to wash somebody's dirty feet. Not near enough. Can you imagine the sobbing? Inwardly, she was broken and bleeding. Her spirit was wounded. There's some women here that can identify. I remember one time, I think it was at a CBU conference, where I had an old $20 bill that was wadded up. It was in bad shape. It had been torn. Somebody had drew faces on the guy on the front. I think it's Hamilton. I don't know. I'm married. I don't see 20s. I just see ones. Somebody had just drawn on that thing, and it was torn and battered, and it was in pretty bad shape. It was an old $20 bill. And I said, there's some people here that feel like this old $20 bill. It's pretty worn and battered. And we were at Ridgecrest, and we're getting ready to sing a song called The Voice of Truth. Crystal was getting ready to sing, and I said, man, that was a beat-up old dollar. And I'd crumpled it and make it look a little bit worse than it was, too. And I said, who would like this 20? And, man, this little girl, she just come running. She was a girl in her 20s, and she just come running. And she got that $20 bill. I said, you know, I held up a crisp $20 bill that was brand new. I just printed it. And it was just kidding. It was a brand new crisp, had that watermark in it, and it was all just really nice. And I said, you know, this is like our lives. There are some of us that feel like that old $20 bill that we've just been beaten down and crushed. But then there's others of us that are young enough, we've not went through a whole lot, you know. And but you know, this woman, she probably felt like that $20 bill, and she'd been beaten down and broken. She may have felt like she had failed miserably and was humiliated and felt weak and fragile. And there's many of us, you might feel like you just can't move on. But for her to come to that banquet at the Pharisee's house was probably hard too, because the community knew her. She was a sinner, and everybody knew her. And, you know, they said, let's just make up a name. Let's call her Vanessa. So can you imagine them all saying, oh, Lord, here comes Vanessa. Oh, I can't believe who invited her. And she got there early. She knows Simon ain't going to be happy. We're calling him Simon, the Pharisee, whoever, whatever his name is. She knows he ain't going to be happy that I'm here. But you know what? She didn't care. She had a plan. She brought that with her. She brought the oil with her, didn't she? She had heard about God's love and his forgiveness. You know, verse 37 and 38, she brought the alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him weeping. And she wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and kissed her feet and poured perfume. You know, she's standing behind Jesus. And she starts weeping. How long, it doesn't say how long this goes on. But she unfastens her hair, her glory, and she lets it down. And she kneels down and wipes his feet. You know, to do this in public is, like I said, kind of shameful. And I like when Jesus says, you didn't do any of this as the gracious host. You didn't kiss me. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint me. Man, she ain't stopped kissing my feet since I got here. He's liking this. This is worship. She's worshiping him. She is worshiping him. She's not preparing him for burial like Mary was. She is worshiping God, and he is loving it. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw and said, if he were a prophet, he would know who was touching him. Jesus compares Simon's acts here. Let's go to the let's go to verse 40. I just want to breeze through this, but there's some things here I want you to see. The parable of the two canceled debts. Jesus doesn't let Simon's judgment go unchallenged. So Jesus is, you know, he's probably seated since he's the place of honor. He's the honored guest. So he's probably at the right of the host. And Jesus turns to Simon and says, you know, I have something to tell you. And he says, okay, tell me, speak, go ahead. He says, tell me, teacher. So he tells him a parable. Two men are owed the money. One a year and a half salary, and one about a week salary. And when he says, you have judged correctly, Simon stepped into that trap. Jesus set a trap for him. And he said, well, I suppose the one that had the bigger debt was canceled. And he said, you judge correctly. And that's when he stepped into the trap. Because instead of judging the woman, as Simon has, Jesus turns the judgment rather to Simon with three comparisons. Now see this. Then he turns to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you didn't give me water for my feet. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't kiss me. You didn't anoint me. So see, he's comparing Simon's acts as the host to the sinful woman's acts of love, the worship. He's showing him. You know, I'm trying to imagine Simon when he, or the Pharisee. I'm just calling him that. I'm trying to put a name to him, and I'm trying to step into his shoes for a minute and try to feel how he felt when he'd went to all this trouble to have this big party. And invited all these guests, invited them to come. And then she shows up. And then Jesus starts taking sides with her, don't he? And you know, he's looking for a couch to hide under. His actions have shown little love while the sinful woman lavishes this love on Jesus. Now, building on this parable, Jesus turns the object of love to forgiveness. Now, he's talking about her love, but now watch this. He goes to forgiveness. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. You know, talk about little. Simon felt about this little. To help Simon and the others understand her actions, Jesus first tells a story about forgiveness, and then he uses this story to interpret the woman's devotion in terms of forgiveness of sins. Whew. You know, I like the the idea that this was a premeditated act. You know, when you go to court, a lot of things, they want to know whether it's premeditated or not. I think this was a premeditated act of love. That she didn't... Now, you know, we read that verse where he said, your sins are forgiven. I want to know, when was her sins forgiven? Was her sins forgiven right there? Because it didn't say she asked for forgiveness. I think her sins were forgiven before she got there. He says, your faith... She came in there full of faith. She came armed with it. I think her sins was forgiven long before he ever said that. And I tell you, that's another message in itself. But I think it was long before that. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He acknowledges that her faith in his promise brought her salvation. And he bids her a blessing. You know, I love when we go to Israel and they say shalom, shalom. That means peace, but it not only means peace, it's prosperity and wholeness and goodness. It's a mouthful in one word. But he bids her, go in shalom, you know, go in peace, go in wholeness, go in prosperity, go in goodness, that your faith has made you whole. Well, I can just see her face. I was trying to imagine at that moment the face of that woman and the face of Simon, the Pharisee. Could you imagine? I mean, her face was probably just glowing. And he was probably, you know. But it was for him, too. It was for him, too. God wanted that from him. He wanted that same worship, that same worship that she was giving him. He wanted that from the Pharisees too. He wants it from all of us. Sometimes it's harder. Sometimes I think it's harder for us men to be. Listen, that was not just an act of love. That was intimacy. That was an intimate act. Of her loving on her Lord and washing her feet with her tears and drying it with her hair and kissing him. It was not a sexual thing. It was a love. It was a love letter to him. She was loving on her Messiah. She was loving on Jesus. She understood that. Sometimes I think women understand. Maybe they get in touch with their emotions more, something I think sometimes the women can understand that. Like Mary understood the preparing for burial. The one the guys didn't have a clue. You know? But there's so much that we can see in this story, and there's so much that we can take. And I hated to even, but I felt like this was the week to do it. But I thought there were so many powerful women that's gone to the conference this weekend that's not here, so they're going to have to go on hisplaceoutreach.org and listen to the tape. But there are some powerful women in this room. Women, stand up. Stand up, women. All y'all ladies, stand up. Mama, it's good to see you here, darling. I love you. It's a powerful woman. She said, sometimes she felt like maybe she was too old to do anything. I said, listen, you're the bomb.com here, girl. As Jim said in your birthday card last week, your best is yet to come. You're a prayer warrior. And we, men look around, and ladies look around. Look at the giftings here. Guys, stand up too. Let's all stand. There's some powerful giftings in this congregation. And half of our folks are gone this week. There were 60 here last week. There's probably 30 of us here this morning. But God has put us here together for such a time as this. He's put so many giftings and callings in you. And there's so much in you. And you don't let, especially you ladies, you don't let anybody tell you that you're not good enough or that this is not for you, or this is not your place, or this is not your calling or your gifting. You do what God tells you to do. You don't do what man tells you to do. You step into that thing. Whatever it is, I'm just going to ask that that you come up if you need prayer for anything.